Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, since I won't be here to celebrate Mother's Day and don't miss them very often, some of the best moms in Vermont will be acknowledged next week. And as it would seem, today's message is somewhat of a Mother's Day message, so I'll get my lick in before Brother Steve gets his in next week. But it is more in the context that it celebrates not just only the moms, but it celebrates the great women of faith, whether married, single, or apparently single moms raising their sons and their daughters in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For such as was Eunice, the mother of Timothy, of which the apostle speaks of both very highly and both very tenderly. And Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also," as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Interestingly enough, he never mentions Timothy's grandfather, nor does he mention Timothy's father. So we can at least maybe assume, without taking the scriptures out of context, and that is that for one reason or another, the grandfather wasn't in the picture and the father wasn't in the picture. Now, they actually may have been physically, but they weren't there spiritually. Or it may be that they weren't there spiritually because they weren't there physically for whatever cause. They may have died early or died in battle. Who really knows? It wasn't important. But the idea of the origin of Timothy's faith, those who instilled this faith, in other words, they lived by faith, they walked by faith, they taught Timothy the things of faith, and Timothy, as he grew into a young man, became a man of faith, amen? But Eunice's husband, as I said, is not mentioned for whatever reason. He apparently was out of the picture, and Eunice with her mother, they were able to instill an important understanding of faith in Christ into this young man, Timothy. My, can we begin to understand the importance of the work that we have to do as moms. Whatever you do in your life outside the home, you may work full time, you may have a prestigious position outside the home, but there is no greater task than raising your sons and your daughters to become women and men of faith. Amen? No greater task. The jobs that we do outside the home, they will pass away one day. We'll retire and the job will be gone and someone else will fill that slot or fill that spot. But you know what? No one can fill that spot of mom and dad raising sons and daughters in the nurture, admonition, and in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is not God's plan for young people to be raised by a single parent, but we do live in a fallen world where sin does create some challenging situations to God's overall plans, but never an impossible challenge that can't be overcome by a persevering faith in God. Now, the struggles are always going to be hard. They're always going to be difficult, whether there's a husband and a wife present or whether it's just one or the other that is present and the other one is absent. But a persevering faith will make it possible for you to overcome those challenges and those odds. Amen? And there are as well, I believe, those situations where there are two parents, but only one has a genuine relationship with the Lord, and it is a challenge to say, at the least, when you have one who is saved and one who is not saved. You have the one who is saved trying to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the other one who really doesn't care one way or the other. So they get no help, they don't get any support. But in the scriptures and in contemporary times, there are a number of great women of faith doing a great job living for the Lord in very trying and very difficult times. And God has not done, as far as I'm concerned, writing such names in his book, noting them as the Faith Hall of Fame, as we have before us here in Hebrews chapter 11. So what can we learn from the life of Sarah that will encourage all of you, ladies, and cause us as men to have a greater profound appreciation for our godly lives, for our godly wives, and for our godly daughters? So by God's grace, we're going to look at Sarah's intrepidity, Sarah's idea, and Sarah's image. Father, as we look to your throne of grace, we come now in the precious name of Jesus once again. And Lord, we have before us today precious women who are so important in your eyes and in your heart. And Father, you want nothing but the best. Well, not necessarily the best in material things, but Lord, you want them to have the best of the relationship that is humanly possible through surrender and through yieldedness. But Lord, the task is always hard. Oftentimes, I'm sure the task is very daunting. We live in very difficult and very trying times, and there are many voices crying out and vying for the attention of our sons and vying for the attention of our daughters. And all that stands between them and being succored into the world is the faith instilled in them through a mom and through a dad who has an unwavering love, an unwavering faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, today, guide and direct, meet the needs, encourage, challenge. And once again, Father, if there's one or more that does not know Jesus Christ, whether here in the sanctuary or via the internet tonight, Lord, this morning, rather, we just pray that you'll guide and direct. Then may this be the day they turn from their sin to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, if they are saved but they're not walking faithfully, may they understand the challenge and the necessity of persevering in the faith. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we look at Sarah being intrepid as she was. Now, intrepidity means one who is resolutely fearless. And when you consider the circumstances and what Abraham had announced to Sarah, or at that time she was known as Sarai, about picking up the house and moving, she had to have a great deal of courage. When we were in Kentucky and finishing up Bible college down there, and I had a job, and we had a house, and I was pastoring the Grace Baptist Church there in Radcliffe at the time, and got a call from Dr. Rosser and said they're looking for a preacher up there in Essex Junction, Vermont. Now, I'm born and raised as a New Englander, and I was just itching to get back to New England and pray for snow for all you who don't like it. But anyway, it was kind of, the wife asked me, says, well, do they have a house? I said, I don't know. How much are you going to pay? I don't know. She kind of looked at me, she said, really? You don't have any of these answers? I said, no. I said, Dr. Ross didn't tell me. I think he just simply said they need a preacher up there. And so you can imagine how she must have felt for the next couple of weeks or so while we were trying to make that decision to come up here. But it wasn't, nor would it be, the first time a husband would come home to with such great news to his wife and simply say, pack up the house, we are moving. However, the husband has at least some idea of where and how, which has to give one's wife some hope and some understanding, just maybe a little bit. But few would take it easily or lightly if when asking one's husband after having broken the news, hey, guess what, we're moving. Not just down the street, not just around the corner. And so the wife asks, she said, where are we going? I don't know. When will we get there? I don't know. What will we need when we get there? I don't know. Why are we going? God spoke to me. What did you say? Well, what did he say, I should say? I got it just backwards. What did God say? He said, get thee out of thy country unto a land which I will show thee. What are we going to do when we get there, wherever that is? I don't know. Talk about a lot of unanswered questions. Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you kind of get right into the thick of the thing there. And I marvel that Sarah was so compliant. But it says there, beginning in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old. So he wasn't exactly a spring chicken packing his bags up and moving. So, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So, they're on the march. They're on the move. Now, how would you have counseled Abraham's wife if she came to you with all these uncertainties, and the only constant in the uncertainties is God. So I didn't really want to have to face my mother-in-law in Florida at the time, knowing that we were moving to Essex Junction, because she was going to ask me the name of the church. I'd even forgotten the name of the church. And what kind of a house you're going to live in, I have no idea. She says, you're going to take my wife and these grandchildren up here, and you have no idea what kind of... all I know is that God's called. That's all I really... to be honest with you, that's all I knew at that particular point. And the wife was very confident that, yes, this was obvious because God met several obstacles in the process for us to get here. So, you know, I can appreciate what Sarah was experiencing because of what my wife experienced in a very similar vein. Now, I am not saying I'm the man Abraham by any stretch of the imagination, but there are just some things that you do just step out and trust God for. And especially when the mother-in-law said, well, you're going to be able to take care of the family, right? They have, you know, a decent salary, and they have health insurances and stuff like that, right? They have all that stuff, and no, they don't have any of that stuff. Well, how much are you going to make a week? It's $75 a week. Really, you've got five kids, and you're going up there, and you're going to... Okay. So, we knew it was what God wanted, and we weren't going to let the obstacles stand in our way. God had already moved several obstacles that would have precluded us from being able to come. But nonetheless, here it is. We're going on to 34 and a half years, and God has taken care of us every single... In fact, we didn't have enough money to get from Kentucky to here. We didn't really have enough money. But God made a provision, so we managed to actually get here. And I got here in the middle of a big storm. And I met three of the biggest, burly guys I'd ever met in my life. I mean, they had hats down over their heads here and bushy hair hanging out their faces and whatever else here. And I had no idea what in the world. I thought I was coming into a bunch of Bigfoots or something. I didn't know. It was just kind of, it was kind of scary at first when it kind of drove in that. It was in the December. It was between Christmas and between New Year's. And Brother Clark was one of the guys who met me. And Brother David Sargent was the other guy who met me. And right over here, what used to be Robinson's. I guess it was that Robinson's or the Sunoco over here? No. Somewhere over there. Anyway, that's where we met. It was the only place open when I came here. And I mean, it snowed all the way from PA all the way up here. And I came up the longest route possible. We came up 95 and up 91. And I'm thinking to myself, am I ever going to get there? Am I ever going to get there? And it's snowing to beat the band. I can't drive the truck that fast. I'm thinking to myself, if I go any further, I'm going to find Admiral Byrd up there. And you're going to have a flag up there. And I've reached the North Pole. I was convinced of that. But anyway, you know, there were just those times when you really have to step up by faith and really trust God. And God will provide substantive leadership in the process of making those decisions and in the place of total surrender. But how would you have counseled Sarah? Because I know I got counsel, and some of the counsel I got was counterproductive. I was convinced this is where God wanted the wife and myself and our family to come. Some said, well, you know, you ought not to go because you don't have health insurance. You've got a family. And I'm thinking to myself, I said, well, you know what? God's called. Who am I to say no? God's going to take care of these things. And God did over the years. So far, we haven't really said a whole lot about Sarah's faith. But God spoke to Abraham at a time when all had been living in an adulterous country in the land of the Chaldeans in Ur. And they were very idolatrous people. But he was also living in and what we would call a metropolis kind of an environment today. And he's going to ask him to just pack it all up and go to some place that God would eventually show him. So it says a great deal about the relationship that existed between Abraham and Sarah, amen? For her to turn around and say, well, you know what, honey, I tell you what, you go, and when God puts you where you are, you send me a letter and we'll bring it. Could have said that. But no, I believe there was enough confidence between Sarah and between Abraham that she said, if God has spoken to you, and this is what God has given you thus far, she said, let's go for it. But it spoke greatly of their love and her confidence in Abraham's leadership. Boy, you know, we're missing and lacking a tremendous amount of leadership in our Christian homes today. Very little leadership. It's kind of, hubby's doing his thing, the wife's doing her thing, the kids are doing their thing, but there isn't any real concentrated leadership. They were both in their 70s, and in that time you learn a lot more about love, amen? I try to share that when I'm doing my premarital counseling with couples and who have never been married before, and it's kind of fun to talk to them and say, listen, you're madly and you're passionately in love right now, but wait 30 years or 40 years down the road. And let me tell you something about love. You're going to realize you didn't know anything about love way back then. It was all emotions. It was all physical for the most part. I'm not saying there wasn't any other kind of experience of love. But there's a point in which those things begin to cross and you begin to love each other for who you are. For having gone through the same trials and gone through the same struggles and having prayed to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the solution and for the answers and for the direction. And when husbands and wives have been on their knees and on their faces before a holy and a just God, and they've watched God reach out and they've watched God meet those needs there. Wow, you talk about a passion and a love that builds and grows over the years. I believe this is the kind of relationship that Sarah and Abraham had, going through life's experiences and the difficulties and facing them together and working through them together. But for the singles, let me share, choose wisely in the Lord's guidance and stay close to those biblical principles that God has given to you to keep you safely away from such disasters and heartaches that are sure to follow those who ignore the Word of God and willfully choose to disobey Him. Oh, I know what God has said, and I know what the Bible said, but don't ever but God. The minute you and I think that we've got a better plan or a better idea than what God has, or we have a better precept or a better principle than what God has, you're on dangerous ground. Period. The battlefield of disobedience is littered with casualties of those who choose to disobey God or believe it is up to them to figure how God can best keep His word and how God can best keep His promises. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of saying, this is what God has said, I need to simply obey it. This is what God has promised, I need to let God work out His promise. I don't need to work it out for Him. We just need to make sure that we're in the right place and the right relationship with God so that God can work it. Amen. And that brings us to the second one. So we see that Sarah in the first point was a courageous woman. She had to be courageous to just pack it all up and to go and to follow her husband, knowing that her husband was following God. But I really believe with all my heart that when a man is really walking with God, when a husband is really walking with God and has a close relationship with God, the wives don't have any difficulty following him. Amen. That brings us to the second point, Sarah's idea. Now, no doubt, Sarah was a woman of great courage, but her faith was lacking maturity in the early stages of God's divine plan for both Abraham and for Sarah. Now, God had already had a plan for Abraham and Sarah, and it was going to take getting them out of that country of idolatrous living and materialism and bring them into a land where He could work with them and help them to grow and to prepare them, because He was going to build from Abraham a nation that still stands today, a nation that still God is working with and working towards. But aside from the two places in Scripture, there really isn't a whole lot said of where Sarah was in her walk of faith or her spirituality, a really strong person of faith. Now, she did have courage and confidence in her husband, but not much that we know about towards God. And so there is no really record of God speaking directly to Sarah, but Abraham certainly shared with her those things that God had spoken to him in prophecy in Genesis chapter 15. Verses 3 through 4. It says, and Abraham said, behold, to me hast thou given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now, God's already spoken to Abraham, said, Abraham, I'm going to bring out of your bosom a nation of people. And Abraham said to himself, listen, I'm in my 70s. My wife, she's in her 70s. How are we going to have children? We're beyond childbearing the stage. And so Abraham begins to reason with God, say, listen, you know, it's not possible with me, God. And listen, there's a lot of things that simply aren't possible with you and I. But with God, all things are possible. That's one thing about our God. Our God is the God of impossibles. Amen. And so here we have Abraham is trying to say, okay, listen, there's one born in my house. His name is Eleazar. He's my servant. He was born there. And not having any sons, if there was someone who was born, they would become heir of all that Abraham possessed. But Abraham wasn't listening to God. It's important that we tune our minds and our hearts into God. Listen to what God has to say. And listen carefully in the context of what God is saying. He didn't say, Abraham, let's kind of get together and let's reason this thing out. And so it says in verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be." Listen, Abraham, it's going to be from your loins, not from someone else's. And that's important for us to understand. And Sarah, not only having been barren all her life, and is now well beyond any hope of conceiving, decides that God needs her help to keep his promise. Now, God made the promise, and she's saying, "Abraham, no way, honey. Sorry about that. I'm just too old." And so, wanting to be able to make sure that God's able to keep his promise, she begins to reason some things out. Anytime you and I feel God needs for us to work out his promises because we can't see how he will be able to do so, we are going to make a mess of things for sure. I hate to even think about the times when I got ahead of God, looking at what God has promised and then trying to figure it out for myself rather than just simply being patient and waiting on the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean I was able to sit back and maybe grab a nice cold glass iced tea and sit in a hammock and swing around for a couple of hours waiting for God to do whatever God's going to do. I am busy about the things of the Lord. I'm busy being the kind of husband that God wants me to be, being the kind of father that God wants me, being the kind of grandfather, being the kind of pastor that God knows that I should be. I need to be busy about those things. But in that process, I claim the promise of God. And then I wait patiently on God to bring that to pass. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Now, in that verse is where God discloses the specifics, and this is why faith to you and I is so vital as we patiently wait upon the Lord. In his time, he will bring his promises to fruition, as he says, but it will be in his way. And as for Abraham, to whom God spoke directly and allowed another to dissuade him, would come back to haunt him not only in the present, but as well for all centuries. Listen, the battle that exists over there now in the Middle East goes all the way back to Ishmael and Isaac. We're talking about millennium. And it's deeper than just simply walking over there and saying, "Listen, we need to sit down here and give out some chocolates and pass some flowers and sing kumbaya here." I mean, that's, you know, how do you solve centuries of problems like this? Whether you're talking about Herzegovina or in Bosnia, these things are deeply rooted in the religious practices of these people. But Abraham allowed Sarah to dissuade him. And it may be that you know that there are certain things that God has expectations of you and I. And if we're not careful, we can allow others to dissuade us. It may be that someone may say to you, "You know, you don't need to go to church all that often. You don't need to be church on a regular basis, in spite of the fact that God said, Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another, encouraging one another, as you see the day approach and the coming of the Lord." Now, someone else is right, "You don't need to go to church." Listen, you know what? We need to be here every time the church doors are open. "Well, I got better things to do." No, you don't have better things to do. You have things that you want to do. But what could be better than coming and learning and being challenged and being encouraged and being an encouragement to others? Amen. It may be just other areas of Christian responsibilities and Christian duties, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the church or whether it's in that community at large. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. If I got that right, I'm trying to think, that doesn't sound right. Okay, no, I'm sorry. Make that to Genesis 16. I knew that wasn't right. Genesis chapter 16. When I wrote it down, I forgot the one. But in Genesis chapter 16, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrain me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham, had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And of course, we know that between Abraham and Hagar was born Ishmael, who is actually the father of the Arab nations. And so she dissuaded him, at the same time persuaded him, dissuaded him from being patient and waiting on God to reveal the next phase, the next step, and persuaded him to accept her plan. Listen, folks, I found out that God's plans always work much better than my plans. Amen. We just have to learn to be patient and trust God. Be patient. And so the women in our lives can be very influential in a very positive way. But if we're not careful, they can be very influential in a not so positive way. So the women in our lives can be very influential. And if they are strong women of faith, God can and does use them to do great things and to be a great blessings in their families and their husbands. Amen. I thank God for a godly mom. I didn't have a godly dad. My dad didn't get saved until he was in his mid-50s or so on. But all those years when my mom and dad were raising 9 children, my mom was the rock of Gibraltar. My mom was the woman of faith. She was the one who saw to it that we went to church. And she was the one who saw to it that we had devotion. And she was the one who prayed for us on a regular basis. And she was the one who made sure that we walked the way we should have walked. I praise God for a mother-in-law who was the same way with my wife. And when I got married, I wasn't where I ought to have been in my relationship with the Lord. My wife was. I praise God for the years when I was backslidden and away from God, how she was the one who had a tremendous influence, not only in the family, but as well as upon myself, getting my heart right with God and getting back to God. But they can be influential, but if they're not walking with God, remember what happened to Job when Job, in the book of Job, when he was plagued with the boils from head to foot. And his wife, the first thing she said, well, you know, Job, just curse God and die. No, that was not good counsel. That was not wise counsel. But I could understand it from a fleshly perspective. And you know, sometimes it's hard as a preacher to know when people are going through trials and going through struggles and God's not answering the prayers for deliverance immediately or so. And it may be days, it may be months, it may be several years. And to help people maintain that confidence that, listen, God is still there and God is still sustaining and God is still working. We just have to be patient and wait. Think how many times that the Apostle Paul besought the Lord for the thorn in his flesh. We have no idea what it was. But nonetheless, he finally came to the conclusion that God wasn't going to heal him, but rather God's message to him was, my grace is sufficient. So here's the problem. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations and have been Israel's enemies since those very days, those very early days. I believe it was handled errantly and wrongly back in the scriptures, in the jealousy and the envy of Sarah concerning Hagar. Abraham, once again, didn't follow the advice. Nonetheless, God gave grace and mercy to Hagar and to Ishmael. But Hagar was an Egyptian. Egypt is a type of the world or a type of sin in the scriptures. And would God turn to the world to keep his promise? That should have been the first reasoning there. Absolutely not. Genesis chapter 17, very quickly in verse 5. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abraham, but thy name shall be, Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And then in chapter 17 and verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Verse 18 says, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham still didn't quite get it. But it was not an act of faith. God wants us to trust him. Whether he comes at the moment that we think he ought to or not, God will in his appropriateness. There are things that God knows about our circumstances and our situations that we don't quite know yet. And so we've got to learn to be patient. So God wants us to trust him, even if we can't understand or see how God is going to perform his promises. We need to trust him to do what he has promised to do, and in his time, and to do it in his way. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it begins with, through faith also Sarah. You know, God keeps his promise because God is gracious, even in the face of our ungraciousness. God, I don't know how you're going to do this. So Lord, I'm just not going to be patient anymore. I'm just going to do my own thing. But secondly, God keeps his promises even when we may laugh at the prospect. And this brings us to the closing thought, Sarah's image in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of those scriptures I touch on during premarital counseling. But faith is one aspect of the Christian life that grows and grows and grows and increases as we diligently seek the Lord. If you're not going to diligently seek the Lord, your grace is not going to grow. Your faith is not going to grow, rather. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Little time in the Word of God, little faith. You spend a lot of time meditating, studying, diligently seeking God in the Scriptures, and you know what? Your faith will grow abundantly. So faith is one aspect of the Christian life that grows and increases as we diligently seek the Lord in a desire for a greater understanding of His expectations of you and I. In the Scriptures is where we find what it is that God expects of you and I. And it also shares what we can expect of Him. And so Sarah apparently had a slow beginning. But according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, Sarah had a strong finish. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, that word amazement literally translated from the Greek means to be terrified. And it may be that when you're beginning to launch out and to step into a relationship with someone, you're terrified. You're terrified of whether this is going to last or whether you have what it takes to make it work or so on. But she apparently finishes very strong. And as we read verse 6, we have to read it in the context of all six verses, but especially verse 5. And look what it says. For after this manner in the old time, the manner he's talking about here is described in verses 1 through 3, where it says there, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, they were trusting in God to work through their husbands to meet their needs, to lead them and to guide them. Men, can I challenge you this morning that God has put you in a position where He has an expectation that you would develop an atmosphere in that home where your wives are free to grow spiritually in the Lord, be able free to express themselves within God's will for their lives, to feel nurtured, to be cared for, and so on. It's not that women can't take care of themselves, but you know, there's that program that God has established in which, men, you have that responsibility. Listen, leadership is not telling your wife what to do. It is not telling your children what to do. It is walking in a direction that they are to. You're leading them. And you're developing an environment in which they feel they can safely follow you. I mean, sometimes women, they feel like, man, I got to follow this knucklehead. He has a clue where he's going. Man, I mean, even had a built-in GPS, he still doesn't know where he's going. And yet you have those kind of brain-dead guys who say, you know what the Bible says, you got to be, and they go down there, you know, shut up, will you? If you're going to lead, then you make sure that you're walking where God wants you to walk. And you make sure you're walking in the way that God wants you to walk. And you know what? Your wives will recognize that God is working in your life. God is working through your life to reach out to her. And that's the way God works in a marriage. And so it really behooves us, doesn't it, man, to provide that kind of an environment. Listen, an environment in which our sons and daughters can be raised and that their faith can not only just be nourished, but it can blossom, that their faith can grow. And so they can go out of that home being the kind of believers that God wants them to be, facing the world the way they need to face it. So it can be easy to trust someone in their failure. It can't be easy to trust someone in their failures or their mistakes. And aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, there has never been a man who hasn't made his share of mistakes. And in here, think you've done a perfect job being a husband? I doubt it. You don't want to lie in the house of the Lord. But our verse, or the verse before us, verse 5, is clear as to the character of the heart of a woman to whom God is inclined to. She is in subjection to her husband. She arranges herself. And that's what the word, she arranges herself. She knows what God's program is, and she knows what God's program wants. And if, man, if you want her to arrange herself according to that program, you better be the kind of man that God wants you to be. Because God is going to love your wife through you, and she's going to know that she's being loved by God through you if you are where God wants you to be in that relationship. So, to be arranged under her husband because it is the Lord's doing. She's not inferior. But God is going to hold someone responsible. Man, you better get with the program because God's holding you accountable. And he's not going to accept, well, you know, my wife was a little cantankerous. You know, they can get there. The Lord said, I appointed you to provide the kind of leadership that needs to be there. Leadership, not dictatorship. So, she is in subjection. Secondly, she is holy in verse 5. But thirdly, she has her real beauty developed within her heart. And because this beauty is a result of her personal walk and personal relationship with God, she, by simply remaining true to God, has the power to rebuke her husband for living when he is apart from God. She doesn't have to lecture him, doesn't have to throw the Bible at him, have to thump him on the head. Listen, because she has her quiet time. She has her prayer time. And she has a sweetness about her in spite of the indifference of husbands at times. The husband comes under a great degree of conviction. And he falls on his face before the Lord because God used his wife to be a messenger. Buddy, there's something missing in your life. There's something that's not right there. You need to get it right. Number 4, it isn't easy as we close. But the key was, as it always has been, the power to overcome difficulties in trusting husbands is always, first and foremost, a trust in God. Trust God to even work through our failures, to take care of you, even if you cannot see the outcome as it is now. No matter how bleak or hopeless it may seem, God is there. And wives, it may be you to whom God brings the message to a husband who is failing spiritually. Sarah started out a little slowly. But she finished her course, and she finished her course strongly. You are her daughters of faith if you also will trust God. And it will be written in the annals of heaven, through faith, Sarah. Through faith. And put your name there. Through faith. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together looking at this woman, Sarah. And Lord, it's always easy to point out the weaknesses in one another. Lord, it's just human nature. But somehow we see ourselves as maybe being just a little bit better. And Lord, that's sinfulness. But Lord, to be humble. And to not completely understand the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. But Lord, to know that if we will just be patient and diligently seek and walk as we as individuals ought to walk, then, Lord, we can accomplish great things. We can become the men and women of faith that you would have us to be. We can have the kind of marriages between a husband and a wife that manifests a faith that glorifies the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can have families in whose hearts there is a great deal of faith as they walk together, accomplishing great things as a household. But Father, you know the nature and the needs. Lord, you know the struggles that some of these precious women are going through, the difficulties that they face. Lord, sometimes the opposition and the resistance that exists from their husbands or vice versa, but mostly the husbands. And Lord, we just thank you for those moms who are working diligently, who are working hard to manifest a godly walk in the midst of a home that oftentimes is frustrating and difficult. Lord, may they be strengthened. May they be encouraged. Lord, they are our wonderful, wonderful helpmeet, a messenger, Lord, to be used by you to strengthen us or to chasten us. But Father, as you know the nature and the need this morning, we pray that you will bring about your perfect results. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Now, first of all, I want to speak to the men in this invitation time very quickly as we close. Diane quietly plays on the piano this morning, but man, I'm going to ask you this morning, are you providing, are you working towards and providing the kind of leadership that lets your wife know that you love her more than anything else in this world, that lets her know that you love her enough that you're going to make sure that your life is what it ought to be before the Lord, so that when God provides you the knowledge and the information that you need to be able to share with your family, they know deep in their own heart and soul that this is God speaking through you to them. How many men would say, "Preacher, pray for me in closing this morning. I want to be the kind of man of God that God can use to provide loving, compassionate leadership in the home. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today?" Yes, hands are here and hands are there. You don't even have to be married, but someday you'll be married. Preacher, pray for me today, that I get this straightened out so that when that time comes, I'll hit the road running, knowing what it is that God expects of me. Tenderness, compassion, understanding, appreciation for the wonderful gift of our wives. Ladies, today, I know there may be some very difficult times, but I want you to persevere. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, "Preach, would you pray for me this morning that I shall persevere, that I will continue to move toward that direction, that I'd be the woman that you want me to be, that I would be the kind of woman that God wants me to be." Preach, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, preach, would you pray for me? If my husband will not instill the kind of faith that is necessary, then may God use me to instill into my sons and my daughters what it means to be an individual of faith. Preacher, would you pray for me? Young people, I'm also going to address you this morning. Whether or not you have a dad who is diligently seeking out God, but you've got a mom, you better not use that as an excuse for your failures. You've got a mom that's in your presence, God's gift, God's blessing, and you better hearken. It will not bode well for you. But you can say, "Preacher, I want God to know that I appreciate my mom and her faith. I appreciate my mom and her walk of faith. I appreciate that I've got a godly mom in my presence. And by the grace of God, when I go out and I begin to search and look for a wife, I'm going to make sure that she's that kind of a woman, as godly as is my mom, who has a love and a respect and a fear and a reverence of God." How many young people say, "Preacher, pray for me, because that's my desire. Preacher, pray for me today." Otherwise, it's just potluck. Go out there and grab what you can and hope for the best. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. And maybe this morning you're saying, "Preacher, I have no idea if I was to die right now, if I got a home in heaven. I have no idea." Let me encourage you this morning. If you do not know where you're going to spend your eternity, don't walk out of here today not knowing, not understanding. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Would you say, with heads bowed and eyes closed, not a soul looking around, "Preacher, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. But God spoke to my heart today, and I need to get it straightened out. And would you pray for me?" I noticed, "Preacher, you didn't point anybody else out, and I know you won't point me out, but preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me today?" Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, I want to praise you for the wonderful women that we have in our midst here today. They are precious, precious beyond anything that this world is deserving of. Lord, may they also be known in heaven as the daughters of Sarah, women who by faith are willing to trust in you. And oh, Father, we give you the praise for the impact. Lord, I don't believe there's a man here in this assembly that hasn't been impacted by a loving, caring, nurturing, spiritual mom. We thank you so much for him today. Now, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct with all those who raise their hands. Lord, there's a desire that you'd use them in wonderful and in marvelous ways. Lord, for the men to provide the kind of leadership and the environment within the home that fosters love, intimacy, compassion, and love. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.